Well, in our Bible study time, we've been studying Psalm 119 for the last 5 months, taking 8 verses at a time. We're up to verse 161 through 168 today. And the overriding theme over all of it is the love for the Word of God. Every verse is either a declaration, petition, or confession of the Word of God. Therefore, it's useful to us in our devotions. So I'll read these next 8 verses here, and then we'll begin looking specifically at some key things within them. 119 verse 161 says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." So again, we see here the love for the word of God being expressed. And at 160, well, let me get to 161 for a moment. It speaks of being persecuted without a cause. And that's a phrase that was spoken by David quite a few times relative to Samuel. And the people who were following him, they hated him for no reason, for no cause. And Jesus himself quoted that, said that he was hated without a cause. And really the reason was that the presence of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit brought conviction on the people for their sin. And therefore they hated him because he brought conviction. If you carry the power of God in your life will bring conviction on others. And they may hate you for that. Now, on the other hand, they may greatly appreciate the fact that they're seeing Christ in you and they're seeing the light. But you'll have one or two of those more extreme reactions. And again, that's very reflective of David and his experience with Saul. Now, verse 162, he says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil," or great riches, great wealth. And that which we see as having value, the principle is you will pursue that which you believe has value. If your belief is that money is the most valuable thing, that will be seen in how you live, in that your efforts will primarily and first go towards obtaining money. A lot of people, Christians included, get pulled into this. And it's a very carnal thought process. Now, we need to understand money has value. And through it, there's exchange. Your time, your talent, your knowledge, in exchange for money by which you exchange for other goods. But there's that which is greater than money, which is the word of God. So I want to speak to this for a moment, and then we're going to go down to verse 165 in our focus. But Proverbs 3:13 speaks to this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. "Happy," or blessed, "is the man that finds wisdom, the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain than fine gold." Now, wisdom and understanding comes from the word of God by way of the Spirit of God, as we have the fear of God. Yes. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. And what it will produce, or the merchandise of it, the product of wisdom, is of greater benefit than the product of silver and gold. Now, gold and silver cannot be used in exchange for anything spiritual. It's only exchanged for natural things. It has value. It's not to say that there's no value to gold. There is value to gold. but it is lesser than the value of the word of God that brings wisdom to us. And wisdom's knowing what to do. Many times in life, there are situations we don't know what to do. That can bring fear on someone if they don't trust in the Lord. But for us, it's nothing to fear when we don't know what to do, because he is the God of all wisdom who wants to freely give it to those who will ask by way of his word. So the wisdom of God's more precious than rubies and all the things you can desire. Anything you could desire are not to be compared to her. Not to be compared to her. It's interesting, wisdom is referred to as her here. In the feminine carries with it the idea of reproduction. Wisdom will reproduce of itself. It'll produce good fruits in our life. It'll go into every area of our life and bring forth a birthing of life. Length of days is in her right hand, her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her path are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold of her, and happy is everyone that retains her. So we see here just a clear statement of the value of wisdom's greater than the value of money or silver and gold. Now, in hearing this, whenever we look at desire from the word of God, we have a criteria to judge ourselves. And here it is, what am I pursuing? Is my primary pursuit money, or is it God, his word? If we really believe his word is where the wisdom comes from, and the product of wisdom is greater than anything in the natural that we could experience, then we will pursue the word of God. So we can judge ourselves here and say, am I pursuing the word, or is it just like I'll take it or leave it here and there? It really needs to be a priority of our heart that our pursuit is the word of God, out of the love for the word of God, because we understand what it produces. Now let's go back to Psalm 119. And the key verse I want to get into here is verse 165. He says here, great peace, not just a little peace, great peace have they that love thy law. Now the words law, testimonies, commandments, judgments, they're used rather interchangeably here for the word of God. Great peace have they that love the law. Now, again, if you love the word of God, you will give yourself to it. You will pursue it. You will go after it. Again, that's something tangible whereby we can judge ourselves. Am I doing that? If we're not, we just don't see yet that the word of God and the wisdom of God that comes from it is of more value than earthly things. So, In endeavoring to help people, our prayer needs to be that they would see that, to see what actually has the greater value in life, because you will begin to pursue it if you can see it. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing, that's an absolute nothing, absolute. Shall offend them. Yes. It's not, well, sometimes I'm offended, sometimes I'm okay. No, if we have a love for the word of God, there will be a peace that we carry and walk in whereby nothing is going to set us off into like an anger, strife, agitation, and all the rest. So we're going to begin looking at being offended, and we will begin by jumping into the New Testament, Luke 17:1. Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus said to the disciples, it's impossible, but that offense will come. But woe to him through whom they come. Now, the Lord says, we need to learn to walk in love. I'm just sort of paraphrasing, that our life's not offensive to others. Now, someone's offended by the word of God, that's on them. We cannot excuse ourselves by saying, well, that's just their problem. You know, if our behavior is offensive, like you speak rudely, brashly, and in an offensive manner. That's on you. That's a serious matter. And that in itself could be a hindrance for you in God's grace working in your life. We must walk in love. We must consider, here's a simple principle with this. If you consider everything you say and do, how it affects others, you'll continue in the love walk. But if you do and say things having not thought of that, you're going to end up being offensive. And it's not God, it's you. And there are repercussions for that. Now, he says, it's impossible, but that offense will come. And the word offense here in the Greek is speaking of a trigger to a trap. A trigger to the trap. And as I was reading over that, immediately the picture comes to my mind of a mouse trap. And a mouse trap, as we have them, is a little block of wood with a spring type of thing there. And then there's a trigger where you'd put some bait, piece of cheese, peanut butter, something like that. The mouse smells the peanut butter, the cheese. He goes up to it. And when he tries to eat some of that, the trigger gets sprung. And then the spring slams down, snaps him, and breaks his neck. And there he dies. Well, that's harsh and cruel punishment. Well, Mr. Mouse, just stay out of my business and you won't die. Okay. But anyway, there is a spring. And if you're ever setting one, you have to be very careful you don't snap your own finger. Because it takes just very slightest thing and the trigger gets tripped and then that trap springs upon it. And in the case of the mouse, will kill it. So that's what this word means. It's the trigger to a trap. And Satan sets traps for us where people would get offended or they would get in sin towards other people or towards God. And if he gets you into that place, then you're going to be manipulated right into whatever he's wanting to take you into. So we have to be very wise to be able to see the trap and don't stick our fingers into it. Don't get into it. Offenses are triggers. Now, there's three areas of offense I want to address. The one that's addressed here is more so being offended with people. And that comes when you expect something of people and they don't do what you're thinking they should. Now, we have to be very careful with this because many times we have no right to expect certain things from people. But people do this and they are then set up for an offense. They just expect, well, you should do this. I find it's enough for me to focus on what I need to do than for me to be thinking about what everybody else needs to do. That's what we would call a busybody. And to enter into that, you become very critical and judgmental. I have enough to take care of focusing on what I need to do. Now, when someone gives you their word, you have the right of expectation based upon that because they said, well, I will do this. Sometimes you can't keep your word. There are circumstances come up, and it's wise for us to say, would you release me of that? For such reason, I can't fulfill that. That's the proper thing to do with that. But sometimes, people, they give their word and they don't do it and they do it repeatedly and becomes a point of offense. It's very dangerous when parents do that with their children, where they say things, they don't keep their word, and their children end up offended at mommy or daddy. And that causes a breach in the relationship. If you allow sin in your heart to another person, it will affect your attitude towards them. There's a lot of times I can tell someone's in sin against me. I have no clue why. But I can tell because something changed in their countenance. Something changed in the attitude of their heart towards me. I can tell at times if someone over the years, this isn't very often, but over the years, you have someone talk against me in front of their children. And kids don't know how to act, cover up, and act phony. and they'd be in my presence, and I can tell something was said against me because they're children. I can see it on them. They have nothing against me, but they've been told something by mommy or daddy who they love and want to respect what they're saying. And it's not just with me, but people do that towards all kinds of, you know, anyone, all kinds of people. We have to be very careful that we don't actually lead children into a life of offense. And, you know, where we have an attitude towards everybody because they're not doing or acting what we think they should. Now, what this goes on to teach here in Luke 17 is the command to forgive. If we don't practice forgiving, when people, whether it's disappoint us, let us down, whatever, and many times we're wrong in even expecting certain things. It's many times wrong for us to even expect, well, they should just do this. Well, who am I to say that? Who am I to say what someone else should be doing? I mean, other than what the scripture says, but if they don't have light on it, how are they going to walk in it? And forgiveness is the key to not entering into the trap or the trigger. Offense is the trigger to set the trap on you. And many people, when you learn to pet your offenses and always justify them, the destiny you'll have is you live alone. And by that, I mean, I don't mean you're the only person in the house. I mean, you have no real relationships because you're offended with everybody. The destiny of that is you end up a loner with no relationships. Because once you enter that world of critical thinking towards others and not releasing faith and love towards other people, you end up destroying every relationship you have. But in your own mind, you'll think, well, I'm right. They're wrong. And to embrace that as a dominant thought, you will never walk in love. And without walking in love, you have no relationships. So all get destroyed. So Jesus goes on to tell them, and he warns them about don't be an offense to others. And the apostles have their mind blown when he says, well, forgive them 7 times 70 in a day. And they say, increase our faith. And Jesus is saying, it's not a faith issue. You have faith like a grain of mustard seed and move the mountain. But he goes on to say, this is a matter of obedience. You need to obey my command as a servant, because the kingdom of God operates by this. If you do not stay in love, you cut yourself off from the life flow of the Spirit of God. Jesus, in his wisdom, commands us to forgive others. And in his teaching on the prayer life, you know, people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not a prayer to recite. It's the principles of the prayer life. We need to forgive people every day. As soon as that, you know, we're even seeing the bait of Satan to be offended, we need to say, Father, I forgive them. Forgive them. I forgive them. You forgive them. Forgive me. You know, we have to do that, or you'll touch the trigger and the trap will lay upon you. And this takes people out of the body of Christ. It's one of the major areas people are snatched out from continuing with the Lord is offense. The others would be resisting the Holy Spirit when conviction comes. That would be another major temptation to pull us out. And the Holy Spirit's conviction that would follow to keep us in. So if we start saying no to God, people eventually say, I don't want to hear the word anymore. Because they're running away from the Holy Spirit's loving conviction. Conviction's love. His loving conviction upon us and correction. John chapter 6 shows us a second area here I want to address concerning offense. And at verse 60, in this passage here, Jesus said something that was very hard for them to understand, and that was, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. And this sent their mind into a tilt. They're thinking, this guy's a cannibal. He's teaching cannibalism. He's nuts. He's been out there teaching all day. He's been in the sun too long. Something's wrong with him. Well, they thought something like that anyway. So it says, verse 60, Many heard this and said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Jesus knew in himself his disciples murmured. They were complaining. Now, he's not talking about the 12. There was a multitude of people who were following him at this point. And he knew they were complaining about this, murmuring. And he says, does this offend you? Well, the answer is yes. They were offended at the word. And sometimes people take offense to the word of God. Again, people are offended by their other people not meeting their expectation. And then here, people take offense at the word of God when it goes contrary to their thinking. Now, we have to assume my thinking may be wrong rather than my thinking is always right. I need to learn to always align my thoughts, desires, and actions with the word of God. But many times people, they become somewhat set in their thinking and proud and are not really willing to be corrected or challenged. Or maybe they're set on, here's how I live my life, and are not open to the possibility that it could be wrong. So they get offended with the word of God. And there are times the word may come in a way that could seem hard to us. But we have to understand the Spirit of God loves us, and the word he would bring to us is always for our fruitfulness and for our own good. Just like when the rich young ruler came and was sincerely asking the Lord, you know, what must I do to partake of eternal life? And Jesus, it says in one of the Gospels, he looked at him with compassion. He saw this young man was very sincere. And the guy said, I've kept the law from my youth up, but he knew something was missing. He knew he didn't really have it all yet. And he's inquiring of the Lord, and the Lord told him what he needed to hear. What the Lord was about to say was not a doctrine. It's what this guy needed to hear, the rich young ruler. And he said, well, you need to sell all that you have and give to the poor and you'll have life. Well, the problem was money had the man. Jesus is not against money. He's not against us having money. But out of his love, he doesn't want money to have us. So he told this man, this is what he needed to do. He needed to sell all that he had so that covetousness and greed and such, the power of it be broken in his life. And then he could follow Jesus from that point on and not be held back. So that offended this young man, and he walked away very sorrowful because it says he had great possessions and it was offensive to him. And the disciples were offended. You know, some of them were professional businessmen. They had fishing boats and other things. And it blew their mind. But the difference between the disciples and the rich young ruler was the rich young ruler walked away out of his offense. The disciples pursued Jesus to ask him, what you talking about, Jesus? What are you talking about? And then he explained to them. And they were fine with it then. They understood. Never depart from the Lord when you don't understand that which his word would bring to you that would be very, very challenging to you or go contrary to your thinking. So then as it goes on, Jesus said that the flesh profits nothing. His word, spirit, and life. And then he asked the 12, well, are you going to leave now too? Everybody's leaving and walking away. What did Jesus do wrong? He spoke truth to them. He did right. He didn't do wrong. So everyone's leaving him. So, well, you want to go now too? And Peter, out of his spirit, says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? See, he had a conviction. He says, we're sure of this. We are sure about who you are and that your word gives life. There is nowhere else to go. To walk away from the Lord is not an option. When you know who he is, I don't care what's happened. It can never be an option in our mind. No, but no matter what, if we die, if we suffer, we will not forsake the Lord. We will not turn our back or walk away because he has life. For someone to do that, they don't understand that. I don't care how nice they are, how many good things they do. When we have the revelation of who he is and that his word gives life, there is no option of going anywhere else, no matter what. So they were offended at his word. Now I want to go to Matthew 13, a parable of the sower. Many people get offended by what happens in their life or what doesn't happen. So we begin to look at this here, Matthew 13. Come on up here. There we go. And it's around verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it. Yet when he has no root in himself, but endures but for a while, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, there's so much teaching that can be done from the parable of the sower. Jesus said, if you don't understand this, you won't understand how the kingdom works. We see the first part of it, Satan just trying to pluck up the seed with doubt and unbelief, like a bird would pluck seed off the top of the soil. Then there's a seed that goes in a stony ground where the soil's very shallow, it's a little bit of dirt. It springs up, but it can't root down, get moisture and nutrition. It dries up. I mean, that's how the parable reads. And he brings out here that if we don't have a deep root, then when the pressure comes or the test or the trial, you get offended. And that deep root is the conviction of who Jesus is, as I was just saying. Peter said, I'm sure, there in John 6. We are sure. This is absolute. I am sure you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To leave is not an option. So when if we don't have a deep conviction in our heart, then when the pressure, test, or trial comes because of the word, we get offended. So people get offended with God. It's very easy to have these expectations and people form in their mind, here's how my life's going to be. You know, James 4 tells us, don't make your own plans. Well, I'm going to go here and do business and make money, and I'll do that, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. Scripture advises us against that. Because you begin to form in your mind how you're going to determine life's going to be. When it doesn't work out that way, it's only a matter of time. Because there are always circumstances. There are always other people's sins. There are devils. And then there's our own foolishness at times, our lack of wisdom. And things don't always work out the way we would have hoped for it previously. And this is a very grievous thing when this happens to someone where they actually get offended with God. And you'll hear it. Why did you let this happen, Lord? Where were you? Why didn't you answer my prayer? That is the voice of self-righteousness. That kind of thinking is always the voice of self-righteousness. It's saying, I'm right, I'm good, something's wrong with God. I mean, that is so disgusting and repulsive to me. I can't imagine how could someone even think something like that. There's something wrong with the Creator. There's something wrong with the Savior, my Redeemer, my Healer, my Provider. There's something wrong with Him. Nothing wrong with me. You cannot speak that, but you've thought it, and you don't think it, but that you've come to believe you're deserving to be blessed based on you. Reality is, and I say this every now and then, we deserve to go to hell. Don't ask for what you deserve. God's been gracious and merciful to us to bring us a covenant relationship whereby, by faith and obedience, we can partake of all that He promises us. So for somewhere I'm not partaking, it's on me, it's not on Him. He is a faithful God, faithful to His word, faithful to His promises, faithful to in all of His works. He's good to all. I was reading that last week, Psalm 145. Good to all. He's good in all of His works. And that's what He would do in our life. There's nothing wrong with Him.
That's right.
Again, the mind that thinks and says that such things are self-righteous in their thinking. I deserve good because I am good. That same self-righteousness is brought out in Luke, is it 18, chapter with the parable with the widow. And then after that, you have a self-righteous man and a man who's referred to as a sinner. And the self-righteous man says, Lord, thank you. I'm not like this sinner over here. What people do is they compare themselves to others. In their mind, they pick out people who are lesser than them in their own mind. Well, they're a drug addict. Well, they're a thief. I'm not like that. So therefore, I deserve to be blessed because I'm not like that. Where the Bible is plain, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all come before the Lord, not based on our own works, but based on the righteousness of Christ. That's a gift to us by faith, received by faith. Jesus was made sin that we could be made righteous in him. So, we have to understand we are before the Lord in grace and mercy. We don't compare to others. We don't deserve anything based on us. Our obedience is not to get God to do something. And this is the point of great misunderstanding in the body of Christ. Our end of the covenant is to obey. We obey out of a response of seeing God's love to us. We love him and thus obey him out of a response. We don't obey to get him to do anything. You don't do things to make God do anything. He's already done everything. We simply need to receive by faith and walk in the light of his commandments, that we abide in his presence. We abide under the shadow of his wings. We abide in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Obedience is a response. It's a reflex. When you stop beholding his love for you, then you'll begin to see that wrong. I do things to get God to do something. No, I do what I do because I love him. I love him because he loved me first. And out of honoring God and out of wanting to bless him and please him, I obey him. And thus, the covenant promises are in operation. So offense, people get offended with God. Again, I cringe every time I hear someone say something like that. I think, oh, no. Oh, they don't see yet. Lord, they don't see who you are yet. They don't see what you've done for them yet, or they wouldn't be talking like that. Now, none of us start out seeing and knowing those things. That's something we grow in and we learn. And as we're continuing to hear the word of God and looking to the Holy Spirit to instruct us, we grow in our understanding. So as we grow in our understanding, we will grow in faith and obedience. Now, that being said, I want to go to Matthew 11. As we delve further, it's about being offended with God. Matthew 11, I'll start at verse 1. And this speaks of John the Baptist here. He says, when it came to pass when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, when he made an end of giving a lot of suggestions how to have a successful life. That's not how it reads. When he made an end or finished commanding them, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard, being in prison, heard of the works of Jesus, he sent two disciples. So are you the one that we should come, or do we look for another? Now, I marvel with this. John was used prophetically to prepare the way for the Lord. Out of his mouth came, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Behold, the Christ. He's speaking those things. And now it's not that long later. I say it tops maybe a year later, where doubt has come into his heart as to who Jesus is. So he says to two of his disciples, because he's now in prison because of Herod, and is Jesus the Christ or not? Satan's initial approaches are always with doubt. as how he tried to come at Jesus, how he came to Adam and Eve to doubt the word of God. So Jesus, he answered them, so show John again or tell him what you see and hear. And people were being healed and the word was being preached. And verse 6, he says, blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me. Why did he say that? Jesus didn't do random. Everything was purposed. John was offended. So he's sending message back to John. You tell John, yeah, I'm the one. You can see the signs here that speak of who I am. And John, I love you. With blessings and not taking an offense against God because of what happened in your life. The will of God took John to that prison where he's going to be beheaded. It was prophesied on ahead. John himself said, he must increase, I must decrease. It's always very, very dangerous when any man being used or woman being used of God begins to be exalted more than the Lord himself. And there were many, because John's ministry was very, very important, very, very powerful, but he needed to increase the Lord's ministry stepping into the forefront. And his preaching the gospel of repentance, it's not a popular one, but a lot of people responded, repenting of their sin, preparing the way for the Lord. He was persecuted for that. He suffered as a result of what God would have him do. He might have had his own thoughts about how glorious it would be when Christ was going to be ushered in. A lot of the Pharisees had thoughts like this. I'm not saying John did, but he may have. There was something that was becoming offensive to him, and I believe it was largely the fact that he was suffering and is going to get his head cut off because of doing the will of God. So the Lord sends that word back to him, and I have full confidence John heard that word and dealt with it. I mean, it doesn't really go into that, but I believe John did have the fear of the Lord. He was yielded to the Holy Spirit. When some wrong thoughts came into his mind, as the Lord's word come back to him, he would have dealt with that. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. But those that are offended in God bring a curse upon themselves. And they will walk away from the Lord if they don't deal with it. Especially when the word comes, Lord, to exhort them to repent or believe or whatever it might be, whatever the trigger and the trap is. It could be a command to love and forgive someone where you just hate what they did and the pain it brought into your life or your family's life. I want to go to Acts 16, finish here. In Acts 16, early in the chapter, I think it's around verse 5 or so, Paul was seeking the Lord as to going into all the world, and he starts to go one area, and the Holy Ghost says no, and he starts to go another area, and he says no. And then he has a vision, I think it's around verse 9, a vision of a man of Macedonia praying and asking, you know, for the gospel to be brought to them. And Paul, it says, he knew assuredly that it was the will of God to go to Macedonia. And that was a state of present-day Greece, wherein was Thessalonica and Philippi. Those were two major cities in that state. And he knew, Lord, you're sending me to that state. Now, back when the Lord first called Paul, he told him he's going to suffer great things for the namesake of Jesus Christ. He already showed him that ahead. Paul, he knew he was signing on to that. There's going to be some persecution and suffering. But his gratitude and love for the Lord was such that he was willing to obey the Lord no matter what. So here Paul goes to Philippi, And God begins moving, and people are getting saved. And there was a woman who was used by certain people to bring divination or witchcraft type of stuff. He cast the devil out of her. So now they were using her to make money. And when people lose their money, all kinds of ugly can come out. So the rulers, they called for Paul to be beaten and thrust out of the city. And he's beaten down. Verse 20, it speaks about that. They whipped him, put him in a deep inner prison, would have been dark. Verse 25, and says at midnight, Paul and Silas began to cry out and say, God, where are you at? God, why is this happening to me? God, how did you let this happen? Is that what it says, Randy? It doesn't say that at all. But that's what a lot of people do if there's not a deep conviction in their heart about who Christ is and his will and what he wants us to do and say. And it says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. Now, they didn't know if they'd ever see the light of day again. They're thrust into a dark inner prison. Their hands and feet are in stocks or like wooden clasped together. They can't move. They had just been beaten and whipped with the Roman whips, leather with glass on the end of it. Slash, slash, slash. Just like Jesus was. So they're not there saying, Lord, I was obeying you. I was preaching the gospel. Why did this happen? Where are you at? You let me down. No, Paul was sure that when he went there, that was the will of God. And thus, the covenant promises of God apply to us as we're moving forward in his will, no matter what we encounter or what happens. This wasn't Paul's sin. It was the sin of the people in the city. It was the demonic oppression and hatred. But later on, what came out of that was the great churches of Philippi and Thessalonica. And we can see Paul's heart back toward them, his love for them, and their love for him. When you read Thessalonians and the Philippian letters, they sang praises. The prisoners heard it. There was then an earthquake. The foundations were shaken. The doors popped open. And everyone's bands were loosened. Now, it's interesting. Paul was so deep in the love of God here. He didn't say, hey, God's bringing us out of jail. Let's get out of here and run. No, the keeper of the prison hears what's happening and fears he will be killed for them getting loose. He pulls his sword. He's going to commit suicide. Paul told him, Silas, and whoever else with him, all the other prisoners there, hey, stay here. They're going to bring us out. We're not going to run. We'll get this prison warden killed if we do this. What love. He wasn't thinking about himself even when the deliverance is coming. And so the guy, he says, hey, we're all in here. Don't kill yourself. So the guy brings the light in. He takes them out. He takes them back to his house. It says he washes, the wounds. Then the guy gets born again. And when he said, if you and any of your house believe, you'll be saved. He was in the guy's house. Now, there's an awesome preacher who's no longer on the earth anymore that used to teach, well, you can believe God for any family members. That's not what it's saying. That is wrong doctrine. You cannot exert your will to get anyone saved. You pray for the Holy Ghost to come upon them and convict them, and they must believe the gospel. That's on them. You can't do it for somebody. You can't exert your will over the soul of other people. That's witchcraft. But what he's saying is he was talking to the whole guy's family. He says, you and your whole family, Mr. Prison Keeper, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you all be saved. And they all did believe. That miracle was a sign confirming the word of God that Paul was preaching, confirming the gospel, and they were all saved. So we see John being offended, being imprisoned, But the word came back to him whereby he could free himself of that offense. And we see the apostle Paul, who learned from this, and while he's persecuted and in prison, he took no offense, but he began to praise the Lord because God's still who he said he was. He's still who he is. He's praising him for who he is in the midst of the persecution, and thus the deliverance comes. And that which Satan meant for evil now is turned around, that a whole group of people are taken out of the kingdom darkness and brought into the kingdom of the light. Well, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That is a sign of maturity when we are not offended by people, by his word, or by what happens as we follow the will of God.